Good morning. It's great to be back with you all. We're going to read this morning from the book of Hebrews, chapter 3, starting at verse 1. I've started working my way through this book. It can be a very difficult book, but we trust the Lord will have some encouragement, some blessing for you from it. Chapter 3 and verse 1 begins with the word therefore. Therefore always makes you go back to what preceded to see what it's there for. And in chapter 1, the second verse, we read one of the most magnificent statements you'll ever read anywhere. It says, in these last days, God has spoken. God has spoken in His Son. The importance of that is faith comes by hearing the Word of God. Have you heard God speak to you? What is His Word? Well, His Word is His Son. You remember? John's Gospel, chapter 1, in the beginning. No, that didn't start at the beginning. Yeah, in the beginning was the Son.
In the beginning was the Word.
The Word, and the Word was with God. Thank you. And the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us, and we beheld His glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Don't ever get old. Wonderful truth. The Lord Jesus is the Word of God that He has spoken, and that's what Hebrews begins with. The rest of chapter 1 presents Him as in His deity. When you come to chapter 2, the first part of chapter 2 says that we should pay the more earnest heed or attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away. If you've heard God speak to you, what do you do with that? Do you pay attention to it, or do you drift away from it? And it goes on to say, ignore so great salvation. And that is explained by the following two examples in chapter 2. The first was the first man, Adam. God created him, and the record says, then God spoke to him. Adam ignored him. Well, actually, he didn't ignore him. He rejected him, refused his word, went opposite to his word, rejected God, his word, and his ways. And that's the nature of sin. And then he reproduced himself, and here we are. Born of the flesh, natural birth, each one of us dead in trespasses and sins. You might not think of yourself as dead, but you think about it for a moment. What we hear so often today is, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. That's the best definition I ever heard of dying, not living. Well, then he goes on in chapter 2 to tell of a second man that the Lord made, and that was His Son. God became flesh and dwelt amongst us, and we beheld His glory. And contrary to the first man, the second man not only heard his Father, but did his Father's will, God's will, and that unto the glory of God. He said, I came to do your will, and He did His will even to the death of the cross that He might save you and me. And chapter 2 then gives the humanity of Christ, and it ends with the intimate union between believing man and the Lord Jesus. One. because he reproduced himself too. And here we are as believers, if you have come to faith in Christ, it's his life that you have received, isn't it? Eternal life. So truly that we now call God our Father. And so that is the background that gives the therefore that this verse starts out, and it says, therefore, holy brethren. Did you know that as a believer you're holy? That's what the word saint means, a holy one. I'm pleased to be talking to a group of saints here. holy brethren. The distinction of holiness is the life that God is to us as opposed to the life of sin or the death of sin. And so he calls them holy, but he calls them brethren also. Brethren because, well, in Christ, if I have his life and God is my Father and you have his life and God is your Father, we're brothers together, aren't we? Today we would say brothers and sisters, but I'll leave you to figure out the details of that. Here he says, therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling. His life is eternal life. That whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life, everlasting life. And this earth that we're on is not everlasting. It's going to burn up. And so we are partakers of a heavenly calling. And now it comes to the important part of this verse. Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of a heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Jesus Christ. This is the challenge of chapter 3. Chapter 2 was give more earnest attention to what we believe. Here it is, consider him. You consider something by thinking about it, but that's actually a poor description because it leaves us to think it's all intellectual. And if you've figured out all the details and have all the answers to all the questions, then you must be a good Christian. That's not what he's saying here. When we consider such a thing, it's a living reality that we're considering, and that involves our personality, it involves our emotions, it involves our interrelationships, it involves everything to do with living. And intellect is a wonderful thing. We all have some. Some have more than others. But our intellect is very much shaped by our faith. That's true of any living person, of any person, of any description. And so when he calls us here to consider him, he's not talking about some academic exercise. Consider him in a living perspective. And specifically, he says to consider him as the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus. Hebrews has a lot to say about priesthood and the high priest. And he really gets into that in chapter 5, a little bit here and the next chapter, but we don't hear so much about the apostle, and this chapter is more about that, so that's what we're going to talk about this morning, the Lord Jesus as the apostle of our confession, and he is Christ Jesus, the anointed Savior, the one on whom is the Spirit of God, and that's the one that we're going to consider. You might challenge yourself to ask, how much consideration do I give to the Lord? Hopefully, something that is said will speak to you. Hopefully, God will speak to you from it. It's His Word. It's great to listen to preachers, but preachers have different ideas from each other. It's great to study theology, but there are all kinds of different theologies. And it's great to know church practices, but there's all kinds of different church practices. But there's only one God and one Savior, and it's Him we need to hear. God has spoken in His Son. And I hope you'll hear something from Him this morning. And so it goes on to describe the Lord Jesus as the apostle, the sent one from God. And it says in verse 2, of Him who was faithful to Him, that would be God His Father, who appointed Him, as Moses also was faithful in all his house. And He brings Moses in here. Now, Moses was Old Testament. Moses was, we call him sometimes a type, a shadow, an example. And certainly God uses him here in that capacity for us. He is not Christ. He is not identical with Christ, but he gives a bit of a foreshadowing of a much greater reality. And I don't know how much you know about Moses. If you've read your Old Testament, you're probably familiar with the story. He was born at a difficult time in the history of the nation of Israel. He was not like Abraham, who existed before Israel existed. Israel was Abraham's grandson. You remember Jacob. His name was changed to Israel when he wrestled with God. And he had 12 sons, the heads of the tribes of Israel. And you follow their history, and in a time of drought and whatnot, long story short, they ended up in Egypt. And because of Joseph, the Pharaoh welcomed them, treated them like kings, gave them a whole area for their to prosper in, and they prospered indeed. Wonderful. That Pharaoh died and was replaced by another Pharaoh and so on. I don't know how many Pharaohs passed until Israel became so populous, the Egyptians were afraid they would take over the country. And so their solution was to make them slaves. And Moses was born into slavery of such a degree that the Pharaoh had commanded all the mothers of male children in Israel that when their son was born, they had to throw him in the river, put him to death, drown him. Moses' mother had to do that, so she threw him in the river in a boat, a basket of some kind, waterproof, cast him upon the Lord. He drifted down the river, and the Pharaoh's daughter found him and adopted him. And Moses grew up in the Pharaoh's own home, his court, and became a well-educated, highly skilled military man and so on. And one day, he saw an Egyptian man beating one of the slaves, an Israelite. And if you remember, Moses killed him, hid the body, thought he got away with it. A day or two later, he finds two Israelis fighting with one another, and he tries to intervene for them, between them, and they would have nothing to do with it, and they stopped fighting each other and turned against Moses and would expose him. They knew that he had killed this Egyptian man. And now Moses is in real trouble. What a picture. He was despised and rejected of his own people. Does that sound familiar? That was true of Christ. We will not have this man rule over us. Crucify him. And he was under threat of death by the government, the Gentile government of the day. And the Lord Jesus was nailed to that cross by Roman soldiers under the authority of the Caesar through Pontius Pilate. Well, Moses was but a prefiguring of that, a bit of an illustration. And the Pharaoh let him go into the desert. He could die in the desert, but he made his way through to the Midianites, and he married and he had children, and everything was wonderful, I suppose. And then one day he saw a strange thing. A desert bush was burning. I'm sure that was a common sight that would last about 10 seconds. Poof, it's gone. But this bush just kept on burning, never burned up. You remember that? He turned aside to see the bush, and it turned out this was God revealing himself to Moses. And when he did that, let's see if I can find this. You don't need to turn to it, but you can if you wish. Back in Exodus chapter 3 and verse 4, it says, "So when the Lord saw that he, Moses, turned aside to look, God called him." God spoke to him. Moses. Moses called him by name. And some things took place before he could come closer. And if you have turned to it and you look down to verse 7, the Lord said, still speaking to Moses, "I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. For I know their sorrows. I've come down to deliver them." Who's going to deliver them? It's God who's going to deliver them. Down in verse 10, God says to Moses, "Come now, therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt." God was going to deliver them. But Moses was going to be the human instrument by which he would accomplish that. And Moses now has to go and stand before the Pharaoh, which means death for Moses. What would he do? What would you do? Well, Moses talked it over, and with the help of his older brother Aaron, he went back and he stood before the Pharaoh, and he commanded the Pharaoh, "In the name of God, let my people go." Do you think you'd have the nerve to do that? Wow. Well, the Pharaoh was not impressed, and So God brought plague after plague upon Egypt. 9 plagues, each one worse than the one before, and it didn't change Pharaoh's heart a bit. So he says, well, I got one more plague. You remember what it was? Death. Wages of sin is death. And God says, this night there's going to be death brought to the firstborn in every household in Egypt. Every household, that included Israel. But he said to whoever would listen to him, if you take a lamb, kill it, put the blood on the doorpost, go inside, feast upon the lamb. When I see the blood, I will pass over your house. You see, the firstborn in every house of the Israelis, obedient, believing Israelis, died that night, but not in their own person. They had a substitute that died, a lamb. Picture of Christ, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. His blood washes away all of our sin. And that's what happened that night. And that did the Pharaoh in. He commanded, his own son died. He commanded them, get out of here. They did not run away from Egypt. They did not escape from Egypt. They headed out with their heads high and with the wealth that many Egyptians heaped upon them to say, go on, get out. And they walked out as free men because God had set them free. Do you remember what Hebrews says? It says, consider him. Consider him. He is the reality that all this with Moses was just a picture. They came to the Red Sea. They had to cross. How do you do that? How do you walk through a sea? It was death. But you remember God divided the waters and through they went. And the Egyptian military had recovered their, as they would think, common sense. And they went after them and they said, well, if they can go through, we can go through. And they head through this opening in the sea only to find that the sea came back in on them and they died. Wages of sin is death. But Israel had a Savior, the shed blood of the Lamb, picture of Christ, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And they pass right through death into life. It's worth considering, isn't it? Especially when the alternative is eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. What is your life? What is your new life? Well, they came into a wilderness. There was no food there. God fed them wonderfully. Marvelous. There wasn't much water there. God gave them water from a rock. Our New Testament tells us that rock was Jesus. They found that they had some enemies as they got closer to their destination. God delivered them from their enemies. Wonderful. And Moses was the one that God sent. He was the apostle that God sent to bring them through all of this. And you might think, the way I'm describing it here, you might think they were happy for Moses and were willing followers, but the fact of the matter was they were not. They resisted him at every point. They complained at every point. They were only happy when they were getting free food and water and that sort of thing. But eventually they came to their goal, the promised land. Wonderful. Go get it. They sent in 12 spies, one from each tribe, spied out the land. You know what? It was a marvelous land. The spies came back and they brought samples of the abundance and fertility and productivity of the land. It was a great land. But they said, but the people that live there are giants. We could never fight against them. In a sense, they were right. That whole adult generation were a bunch of slaves. They didn't know anything about warfare. But then God didn't ask them to win battles. God promised to deliver them. And they wouldn't do it. And they turned back. And they were a constant thorn in Moses' side. He was supposed to be the one sent from God to bring them to this land. Well, he did. But they died in the wilderness. You know how many of them died? Every one of them, that whole adult generation, died in that wilderness. Except for two men, Joshua and Caleb. Now, the point of this is, all through the 40 years that they wandered in that wilderness, they constantly were in conflict against Moses. Do you remember what Moses did? He fell on his face before God and interceded for them. Consider Christ Jesus. Consider the apostle of our calling. Moses was a dim reflection. And how many churches are filled with how many people that are happy to get the freebies, to get the benefits when everything is going good, but when things aren't going so good, where are we? It's easy to believe when believing means you're getting some immediate gratification. But what do you do when your faith brings you into conflict? When you have enemies that are far greater than you, when you have circumstances of life that you cannot control and they are not favorable to you, far too many say, well, I'm out of here. Israel had to go through that wilderness. This is our wilderness. They were going to a promised land. We have a promised land, don't we? The Lord's coming back, and he's going to take us into our heaven of heavens. And if we should die first, physically, as believers, we're still alive. And when he comes back, it says, the dead in Christ shall rise first, and then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with him. How good is that? Do you believe it? If so, your life will be shaped by that. And so we have this exhortation in Hebrews chapter 3, consider the apostle of your calling, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him who appointed him, as Moses also in his, in his house. The reason for rehearsing all this stuff about Moses is to give you a small idea of what can be involved in considering the Lord Jesus as the apostle of our faith. Not an academic. You have to use your head, you have to use your mind, of course. But always in a living context. Remember his love. Did Moses respond in anger against them? Not until the very end. Does our Lord Jesus respond in anger to us? I tell you what, listen to this. He's far more wonderful than Moses. He ever lives to make intercession for us. Oh, I thank God for that. I thank God for the times when my thick head doesn't get it, you know, and you get your back up. And I have a Savior. I have an intercessor. And his Spirit that brought his life into my life, into your life when you received him by faith, reminds us of these things. Do we consider it? All that the Lord is for us, all that he does for us as the apostle, the one that God sent, not only to save us from the penalty of sin. If that's all he did, we'd be a hopeless wreck. We'd only sin again. But he came to save us from that by bringing us into his own eternal life as Son of God the Father. Isn't it a joy and a privilege to be able to call God Father? Not because you've memorized some formality of a prayer, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, but because you now have a living relationship with him. He your Father, you his Son in Christ. Wonderful. Consider the Lord Jesus. When we think of Moses and how stubborn the people were against him, we think of Christ and how stubborn we can be. Well, that's not an intellectual exercise, is it? That's remembering a personal struggle, a personal reality that keeps pulling us back to the Lord Jesus and all the wonder of his person and his salvation. What a Savior that we have. And so he goes on in verse 3 to say, for this one, Jesus, has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who built the house has more honor than the house. For every house is built by someone, but he who built all things is God. Moses was an Israelite. Jesus was not a Christian, if I can say it that way. We're Christians because we believe in him, the Christ. Moses was an Israelite. He didn't make the house. He didn't make the family. He didn't make the nation. But the Lord Jesus did. Not only made them, but us as well. And we have a Savior. It's only if we keep considering him And I thank God for every Lord's Day to get together and remember him in the breaking of bread. Helps to consider him. But every day, in every situation, consider the Lord from a heart level, socially, emotionally, in a living remembrance of him and how important that is. He's far more important than Moses. And the salvation that he brings us into is far greater than Moses could ever introduce to Israel of old. And so verse 5, and Moses indeed was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which would be spoken afterward. And this verse tells us just what I've been saying, and adds that the whole purpose in Moses and Israel there would be as a testimony to the greater apostle, the Lord Jesus, and the greater deliverance and salvation. And so he says, but Christ, as a son over his own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. Moses was one of many believers. The Lord Jesus is the one who establishes all faith, all believers, who builds the house, the household, I like to think of it, the sons and daughters of the living God. Are you born again? Born of Christ? New life? Then consider him. If your Christianity is just, you know, I'm happy to be a Christian because I'm going to heaven. And forgive my speech, but that means now I can live like hell. We've missed the point. You missed the truth. You missed the living part. But if you have eternal life in Christ, consider him at every point. He will draw you closer. And as you grow, he will draw you deeper than you ever imagined before. We all have lots of lessons still to learn. And the full reality will not take place until we have passed through that the wilderness of this world and into his immediate presence for the eternal future. And we might join our hearts and say, even so, come, Lord Jesus. But in the meantime, consider him. God has spoken. Do we hear him? Faith comes by hearing the word of God, spoken word of God, the Lord Jesus. Consider him. Let's pray. Father, we bow in your presence. We are thankful for your great love to us. We still marvel that your Son, come as a man, very man of very man, just as we are in every sense except for sin, and lived as a man, was tempted in all points like as we are, and yet he came to do your will, and he did your will, and he did that willingly. His will was your will. And so he went to that cross, crying out with all the abuse that was heaped upon him, Father, forgive them. How much greater than Moses' intercession in ancient days. And in response, all our sins were laid upon him. Jesus bore them on the tree. God, who knows them, laid them on him, and believing we are free. how we thank you for these great truths. And Father, we would ask you that in our daily lives we might constantly consider the Lord Jesus, the apostle of our calling, and that we might grow and draw closer. But we'd also pray, Father, for any who might be here today, Christians by birth, Christians by religious status, church affiliation, but if they've not ever come to receive Christ as their own, might they hear you speak to them this morning, calling them to yourself, that they might turn in faith and receive Christ as their Savior. And we ask this of you with thanksgiving and praise and honor and glory is all due unto you for so great salvation. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.